thousand years have passed and gone, many a hero too, but the dream of this poor carpenter remains in the hands of you, remains in the hands of you.
Remains on all of our hands. Welcome to Here We Stand. I'm your host, Kevin Annett. We're back. Some people call this Easter, and we know for a fact that the criminal corporatocracy that is posed in Jesus' name, the Vatican, Christendom in general, its unrelenting war against humanity continues, and yet citizens all over the planet are waking up to this long collusion with the oldest and most criminal body on the planet. But can the original message and practice of Jesus be resurrected somehow from its murder by the Church of Rome and all its affiliates? How can we stop forever the crimes of that church and defend our children, our liberties, and our lands from a global corporatocracy? Well, we're going to talk about that today. My guest in a few minutes will be Elder Peter Yellowquell of the Anishinaabe Nation in Central Canada. And Peter's been on the show before, but today we're going to be talking about how his own faith, how his own spirit has kept him going, and how it's a weapon today in the struggle to overcome genocide and its legacy. Peter will be on in a few minutes. Well, I've got some interesting news. About 6 years ago, there was a group called Not in Our Name, and it was a group of clergy, both Catholic and Protestant clergy, in six countries, in Ireland, England, Canada, and the U.S., Italy, and Australia. And they released a statement. And you can see that statement. It's just posted recently in the last hour at itccs.org. It's a 10-point program to bring these criminal churches to justice. And this is emerging right within the clergy. This is completely independent of our movement. What was interesting is it was issued in March 2012, just before the first International Common Law Court of Justice was convened in Brussels, that eventually forced the resignation of Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, and other cardinals, including Cardinal Sean Brady of Ireland. Now, what's happened is on Easter Sunday today, the Not in Our Name folks have reissued this because for a number of years, these clergy were under major persecution. Some of the Irish clergy who signed it were actually thrown out of the church. Others in Italy, of course, had to go right underground because of the power of the Vatican in suppressing this. But they're reissuing it today. They're very bold. They've got more people now. They've come out, and we're going to be hearing more about them in the future. Also, so that's really encouraging. We asked people today to take a Good Friday to Easter actions, and I got an interesting email from Ireland from a listener in Bonnybrook. I guess there's a Donnybrook breaking out in Bonnybrook, Ireland, because here's what it says. We couldn't do a protest against the bishop on Friday, but yesterday we took over the parish hall and opened it up to the homeless families and gave them an Easter party with games, food, Easter bunny, and an Easter egg for each of the 100 children that were there. I hope that's enough. Well, yes, it's a good start because, as we know, these are taxpayer-supported institutions. We have every right to go in there and seize them, and as a matter of fact, we have the obligation to seize them because as a criminal, international criminal body, the Vatican, under international law, has forfeited its right to operate. We can seize its funds, its property, because they're being used for criminal purposes, including trafficking and murdering children. So that's a little idea of what you can do in your community. And you might notice in that statement at itccs.org from the Not in Our Name group, one of the things they call for is the eviction of the church from lands that they occupied and stole from Native people. And also that the clergy take a civil oath of loyalty to the people and not to Rome. They're, in fact, talking about breaking away from Rome. So it's very, very encouraging. Before we get to Peter, who I understand is on the air now, final quote to leave you with. The Roman Catholic Church is the chief enemy of our republic. Liberty and popery are opposed and cannot be reconciled. That was John Adams, one of the drafters of the Declaration of Independence, with Thomas Jefferson, the second president of the United States, and he hit it right on the head, don't you think, folks? So we have more at the end of the show, more announcements and updates about this, but Peter is with us. Welcome, Peter.
Hello, everyone.
Now, Peter, you know, I know we've had you on the air at least twice before, But today being Easter and all, I was thinking it might be good to talk a little bit about how your faith, what it is and how has it sustained you in the struggle to keep your own people's heritage alive, to keep your culture alive. How is it that we can use this to overcome the legacy of genocide? Do you want to kind of talk a little bit about that?
Well, I think that you sort out for yourself what religion is versus the exercise of faith, and what the word is unbound by religion of any type. Then I think you can see yourself clear to restoring what was supposed to have happened, I suppose, with the word coming into our countries, into our land, and into our minds and our hearts. We are living what was essentially a genocide against our peoples by the church and the state and this and by Canada and the United States governments. I had to find out, first of all, what was our way of life? What was our faith? Did God exist in our culture? In residence school, you learned nothing. Yeah, but what you saw was a complete attempt to brainwash you. And I want to correct the Prime Minister of Canada, Harper, and anybody else who thinks this way. There's no Indian in me. Once we understood that we are products of the Indian Act, that brainwashing, that genocidal doctrine, there was just a scared little Ojibwe Lakota boy. There's nothing of that nature. I think once I began to see for myself that this one they call Jesus, this one was not at the helm of the churches that committed this genocide. As far as I can see, it was like the spirit of Antichrist in the churches. I mean, it was utter spiritual insanity to get into bed with a state, commit spiritual adultery, and then come into our midst to steal our land, to steal our hearts and minds, and crush our spirit, and pretend that that's conversion. When I first heard the name of Jesus Christ in the residential school, I was sitting second row, third row from the wall. And it was in the little gymnasium or whatever they called it at the time, the Brandon Residential School. Ever being in a church, I would call at least hearing the name of Jesus Christ. I was overwhelmed by a spiritual force, and it flooded within me. And I realize now that was the Holy Spirit, and through all that I was to survive, and all the abuses and the sufferings, that I'd been touched already. And coming off the streets of Vancouver and Regina, and finding at first the cultural revival that was happening in the late 60s, the spiritual revival. I was led into the mountains to live with the Plains Cree, to begin to. But God was showing me that in this culture that I belonged to, that there was this a God, a Creator, that had nurtured us here on this land, survived us here on this land. And indeed, despite the genocide, survived us through the residential schools and those things. And by finding that God was in our culture, had given us a culture, it gave me great spiritual strength at that time, because I was still coming out of the world of altered states, I call it, or else just being out in the street and into the heavy scene of drugs, that type of thing. Mm-hmm. But to find this out, that, and then to wrestle back, to come back to a home here in my homelands, to see what was happening, and to see that how our people were wrestling with this with this religion, and indeed wrestling with the Lord. We came out. Many of us hated God. We would rail at him. We mocked him. But deep down inside, I knew that he was. Somehow I knew that he was. And that faith that I have does allow me to forgive my abusers. But at the same time, this faith that I have gives me the strength to open, keep my eyes open at what is still going on. I mean, the Pope has refused to apologize, and to me, that's really anti-Christian. I mean, this is the Vicar of Christ. This is not where people look at it. This is the Vicar of Christ. That's God's representative on earth.
Well, some people think that.
Yeah, well, that's what. But you have to understand that we were cattle and chattel.
Right.
The like, in our home community alone, Yalko's band of 1871, the treaty time, broke into three, divided into three. And the Anglicans got the southern band at Swan Lake, or Curved Lake, as it's probably called, and Long Plain. We received the United Church, and then the San Diego received the Roman Catholic. So.
Yeah, they call it poaching when a kid from one area went into another. The church, I've seen in letters from residential school records, that they called it poaching children, like your animals.
Well, that's right, like cattle.
Yeah.
And chattel, I mean, you know, the church has made a lot of money. We were worth a lot of money to the churches and to the into the civil service and to everyone else except ourselves, except our own peoples. Mm-hmm. And that bitter spiritual taste is still with many of our people.
Yeah.
Because when I lived in the mountains, there was two basic teachings, basically, that I was hearing. And remembering that I just went through, 11 years of residential school, and I just went out in the street, basically, and hit the road, that type of thing. And I was discovering this amazing I was just amazed at what these old people were telling me. But there's fundamentally two things they were saying. One, it's a white man's religion, and it's a white man's God. I heard that specifically from Cyprian. And then the other individual will tell me, and this is the one that touches me, he says, because I remember him talking clearly to me. I just closed my eyes. We're inside that tent because he lived year-round. He took back to their traditional homelands out in the country and basically just lived there in the mountains. And I remember being that old man. I still see him sitting there, and he's telling me, he says, and he's teaching me, he says, just because someone has a pipe, he says, you don't have to follow. And he says, you have to discern in your own heart what God is doing and saying. And I'm sitting there listening, okay, that's, I understand now, because he's teaching me about this traditional way. But there's a Bible sitting in the corner. And, you know, he saw me looking at it and had a question, kind of, what's that doing here? Mm-hmm. And this is what he said to me. He says, you have to respect those people that follow that book, he said. He didn't say Roman Catholic. He didn't say, because the old people were pretty specific. He didn't say, he said, that follow that book. Now, I'll come back to about 2 years before Treaty went to have been here in Manitoba. And this is one of the people proposing to go to Tehran and associate the persons there. And I stopped that book. against anyone going to a country where that would be prepared to annihilate another race. I mean, we just survived a long, slow, grinding genocide over.
Well, that's the thing, Peter. Like, if you don't mind me asking, like, the thing that I always found when I was a clergyman in the United Church before they tossed me out is people were getting up and saying all the words, and yet as soon as they saw a bit of the evidence of what the church had done to innocent children, they just flatly rejected it. But the question remains, if they were in the spirit of Christ, how could they have done these crimes in the first place, let alone cover it up and deny it now, right? What's your answer to that?
Well, first of all, let me finish, because at the 311 meeting, they knew I, and I told them, and I just gave them a chief, and I'm an elder of our community now in the form of chief, and I identified myself as such. The elder from Treaty 33 said, we know we have to respect the ones that follow this way and live by the word, he said. That's different again than people coming into our lands and our minds, invading our minds and saying, well, you're either Roman Catholic or United Church or you're this or you're that. And if you're not, you're going to hell.
Okay. So you make a distinction between the people following the spirit and the word of what Christ is saying and the church.
Right? Well, absolutely. Once we see the word for ourselves, and I encourage anyone to go to the word itself, you know, and it says we have to test spirits, right? Well, don't follow blindly. Look for yourself. I think that God, the creator that allowed the European peoples to come into our lands for a reason, and that reason was the word, so that we could see for ourselves.
Right. Well, it's interesting.
A devilish turn of events. That our religions would come and they would steal, kill, destroy.
Yep.
Right? Now, who does that?
Empires.
Well, unfortunately, so do churches.
This is our
experience, right? This is how my understanding is this. When I was always drawn by any kind of prophetic, and what our people saw, and I came home from the mountains and learned much about the prophetic there, but I came home and I found the same thing that our people had this knowledge. When they said that the white man was coming, they said the vision was of someone carrying two serpents, two snakes.
Right.
Now, that initially was interpreted to me as drugs and alcohol and the Bible. But that didn't quite sit right with me, because I'd already had a little look at the word. But not about, I don't know, maybe 7, 8, 9 years ago now. I had a flash vision of this, because I had this question. I had a spiritual, deep spiritual question. What was this vision? Well, what I saw in a flash vision was it was not a white man carrying those two serpents. This was a being, and it had chalky white skin, yes, but it wasn't flesh. And the serpents he was carrying were black serpents. And one was alcohol, drugs, but the other one was religion. It was not the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's religion that kills. It's religion that binds. It's religion that blinds you. Yes?
Yep.
And I still see people hanging on to that Roman Catholicism, yes, and hanging on to that religious whatever it is. And some of our traditional ways of becoming really religious also, as people begin to hang on to ceremonies and hang on to these things instead of, you know, subjecting and humbling themselves before the Creator and
right,
allowing His Spirit to guide you. So the Word of God, the essence of the Word that we have come to understand as people of faith.
It's a personal responsibility rather than
letting
somebody do it for you.
That's right. And it can overcome that fear of that religion that is set into you. Because what happened in the residential schools in many ways succeeded changing people's hearts and minds. Mm-hmm. And it comes out in the corruptions of our governments, in the corruptions of their traditional ways, and those religious bindings are still there. And as Christians who have this drive, this desire, this obligation to just to share the word, never preach. I tell our people, don't preach to anybody. It's the first thing that turns us off is preaching. Mm-hmm. But if you want to share that word and by your own experience, like we went to just 2 days ago, we went and seen a new brother in Christ. He was a traditional man, and he's in fourth stage cancer. And we explained to him in Ojibwe what the word means. And so he accepted the Lord. He accepted the Lord. But we still have this bitter taste, as I say, this thing from the residential schools. And not just the residential schools. The churches were also doing it on the reserve. The Indian agents, the courts, the justice system, the police, all these were forces on our minds. And I have no faith, little or no faith in the justice system, no faith in the police forces. Because we still see that spirit of oppression. We still see the RCMP conducting themselves in the manner in which they did that put a lot of our mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles in jail. They will still lie. They will use the force of the law. They pull guns on our children out here. It's horrendous. And now our own police force, the Ojibwe Police Service, is being to do the same thing as they are. We removed the RCMP for their misconduct, and now our police force is doing the same thing. So all these things are happening out here. Our own government is oppressive. They're doing it in the name of God. They say that they have this religion, but I can't recognize it. But yeah. We're still in turmoil. We're still in turmoil.
You mentioned that last time that you feel like your culture is right on the edge. It's about to go unless the traditions are revived. Tell us what that tradition is. Well, what's its heart? What's the heartbeat of that tradition?
The tradition is about keeping your word, being honest, truthful, compassionate. If you're an official, if you're a leader, you're there to serve your people, not yourself, not your pocket. And we've seen that spirit of greed. Is in our language, they're greedy or wasichina. That also describes our own people who overcome, who lack that faith, traditional faith or Christian faith, to shore up their conduct. We're out hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars, and 20,000 acres of land, which we had, by prayer, by fastings, had wrestled back from Canada. There's 20,000 acres that my children and my grandchildren will not see. You see? Mm-hmm. And that's because people have taken on a form of traditional religion. Some of these people think they're the elite, and that's not traditional at all.
What happened to the 20,000 acres that you got back? What's its status now?
They blew the money. They blew the money. The term of the tree land settlement has expired, and we tried desperately to restore traditional governance. But what has happened is the people that have been overcome, that are hiding behind eagle feathers, they're hiding behind the Bible, they're hiding behind these things, they've become no more than Indian agents, and we're out millions of dollars and 20,000 acres of land that our children will not have. Now, that should please Canada, I suppose. But what would make anyone you know, commit that kind of treason to their people and the generations to come by not fulfilling their obligation, not only to ourselves here at Dunlopin, but to the other treaty citizens, because this is a serious, violent breach of our own treaty by our own hands. We're losing, again, at Long Plain, we're losing, that was the cause of the loss of the health rights. We're losing treaty rights health because Long Plain signed an agreement back in the 90s to change a fundamental aspect of the treaty promise. I told the chiefs, my fellow chiefs one day back in the 90s, at the treaty table, there's three parties, the British, and the adult Islam, and there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Manitoulinan. So that's why they call it a covenant, and that's why our people call it sacred, and because we were praying, and yes, there's people practicing other forms of other aspects of our traditions, but fundamentally we were praying. We were hoping the British were praying, but
praying, pray on each other, not pray.
Well, who were those people standing there? They're talking about, I guess, the ones in the black robes. Mm-hmm. They said those are God's people. Our people didn't blink an eye. Mm-hmm. And I wondered why. They just accepted, okay, well, they speak for God. And our culture at the time is, understand it. If you were a liar, a spiritual liar, if you were a fake or a false prophet, you were excommunicated more or less in our culture. You were banned, you were kicked out. That was a very serious, serious crime.
Yeah, yep.
Crime against your own people. But we see an abundance of false prophets, not only from our old traditionalists, but also from the Christian, I saw that with a cape, basically. These religions that have come into us, and on the one hand, they're speaking about the love of God, and then they're committing these diabolical offenses, and they're helping steal our land. And you know, if the Vatican were emptied of the riches of our country, I think it would be nearly broke. How can a body that says they're of the body of Christ be so rich?
Yeah.
How can it not apologize for the murder and rape of little children? If this is the vicar of Christ, a lot of people are going to say, yep, that's the white man's religion, all right. You see right there.
I'd say it's more like,
so who's going to make that man apologize? It has to be the people in the Roman Catholic pews.
Right.
They have to bring that individual to an account or come out of her. Is that not what the word says? To come out of Babylon?
That's right.
Do I understand it?
Come out from them. Well, 1 Corinthians, come out from them and be separate. What does light have to do with darkness?
That's right. And still people, we're just going to hang on, you know, they're going to hang on. There's people of faith in every one of those religions that I know there are people of faith. But somehow, as the authorities bedded with the state, that precious faith became sullied and it became twisted. The residential schools were one of the primary results. And all you had to do is find people in the church, and you get people like Sir John A. McBastard, Sir John A. McDonald,
mm-hmm.
okay, and Duncan Campbell Scott, and those types of individuals who hated our people. They hated our people. And they didn't see us as human beings. All they saw was a land that they could steal. Mm-hmm. Okay? And today, we here who understand now the scope of the land quantum that we had reserved for ourselves in the treaty, not under the Indian Act. This is not a reservation under the Indian Act. This is land we reserved before God, before Jesus Christ, before the Holy Spirit, before Manitou or Kantanka, before, and the British. we reserved a piece of land that would have survived if they kept us independent. It is massive, as what was agreed to. Here we are, impoverished in one of the richest, most beautiful countries in the world. My neighbors who have been living on some of our land made this country. The miners, the blue collar, the grassroots Canadians, they built this country into the beautiful country that it is. But still, and I'm not being punny, we do have our reservations, of course. But still, and much of that was driven, and religion was used to oppress us. We do believe in God. If someone tells us, hey, God is, this is God, we're going to say, okay, trust.
But Peter, you
know, digging into our pockets.
Well, yeah.
Stealing,
you know,
our land.
When I met some of the, well, the whites call them Nootka, but they're Nootchalna people on the West Coast. They said that before the whites came, Christ came to them and warned them about the pale people who had come who didn't have his teachings, and that the people were to show the teachings to the white people who came because they didn't understand them. You know, and yet we're always brainwashed to think we brought Christ to you guys. Sounds like it was the other way around.
Well, once we realized that, because I'm telling you, the effect was this. There was a teaching out here in Long Plain that there's a God for the white man and a God for us. This is how misdirected, when you crush a way of life, a spiritual way, when you crush that traditional faith, and you have people kind of trying to restore it kind of in a vacuum almost. You get these teachings that creep in. Right? But the elders I knew, there's one God. And in our Ojibwe cultures, I understood it also that there was this teaching that the Lord had come. And he did warn us. And so we were warned, but the whole thing that happened to me and many like me was to tear us out of the womb of our culture, to tear us from that knowledge that we understood that there was a God, that we had a family relationship with his creator. We didn't worship the sun. We didn't worship the moon, no kung Jesus. We didn't worship. We were part of this family creation. That's how I come now to understand what that was. But what religion was teaching me was anybody else who didn't believe in Jesus Christ was dead in the water.
Yeah.
That's not also what the word says, right? It's full of these doors from our culture into the word, into the kingdom of God here on earth, into that beautiful spiritual essence of that Christian walk, the walk in the word, which is different from ritual. And this is where some of our people are getting caught too in ritual. They're getting caught in ritual. And it was easy, some of our people, to fall into the darkness even before the Europeans came. It was such a beautiful land. It was easy to fall into spiritism. It was easy to fall into, like, the worship of the creation, not the creator, as it says in the word. But did God not say he would blink his eye before the word would come? But you see, now the word is here. I don't recall ever seeing it in residential school. Understand what I'm saying? I seen someone speaking up there, but I don't recall, and I remember falling asleep in church. But even when I went back to the United Church in Brandon, we went and found our foster mother, my foster mother. And they never abused me, I can say that. They were good to me. And the church was pretty well empty of young people.
Oh, yeah.
And it seemed that the spirit was missing.
Yep.
It was very religious, and the pastor there, I think they call him minister, invited us to go back. I spoke a little bit about the residence school. I don't think I ever had anybody testify in there, but I did.
Mm-hmm.
And then we were invited to go back, and we were going to bring a couple of our young people that were singing with me. And by the time we got back there, they said no. The choir master said no. Apparently, the minister didn't run the church. He did.
Oh, same old story, yeah.
So a lot of her... But here, there's this division even amongst the bodies of Christ, right?
So-called.
The only guide I have is the Word,
right?
And prayer, and when I stumble, I crash or whatever, I know where I turn, right?
Well, we've got in the last 8 minutes here, and I want you to come back because we only have less than an hour normally every week, but tell us a little bit about, are you alone in this? Is there any sign in the next generation that there is that spiritual awakening among your people?
We're in our death throes. We're standing at the crossroads of our culture, meaning respect for other faiths, meaning finding and walking that traditional walk, that one that shows respect. We are gone gangster. What our neighbors are facing has been here in the last 15, 20 years. That's coke, crack, now it's meth. We still feel the genocidal effect of Manitoba law when it comes to the child and family services. Our agencies are beginning to do the same things because the law has not changed. Our families are in crisis. And we pray, but everybody's kind of wringing their hands and moaning because this plague that's upon us. It's to every family. It's into our governments. It's even into some of these that lift that pipe up but they're still putting stuff up their nose. So, are we going to survive? And in what form? It's really hard to tell right now, because all we've got, I think 14, 16, what I call pharmaceutical companies, at least six of them are dealing meth, right? That are coming. And I'm not afraid to speak about this because it's killing us.
Who's
but
dealing
all
meth?
Those roads, all yep. those roads lead to the office of the chief. Out here. The RCMP, chief of Long Plain, and the counselor that sits with them, that say nothing. And the RCMP, over the last 15, 20 years, have done absolutely nothing to stem that flow. They've looked the other way. We've been on them. The elders that I work with were on them, and they've done absolutely nothing. Even though they've been told left, right, and center.
Who brought the drugs in, Peter?
Our own people brought the drugs in. It was a little bit of pot at first, then a little bit of acid, and that kind of went away. But in the early 90s, the coke began to come in. Cocaine began to come in. It came under the form of one guy. He was on our council at the time.
Now you
and then he became chief, and he was supplying. He was a supplier. We've got a pusher. We've got a gangster from the Manitoba Warriors running for chief out here. And the pusher is running for chief again. I'm not afraid to speak it.
This came after Oka. You think there was a connection between the Oka standoff, the rise of that new kind of militancy, and then suddenly the drugs appear on the reserve? You think there's a connection?
The when we began to talk about our military societies, our soldiers, we began to see that in the future there would be a need, even from the traditional prophetic and even from the word of God, that we would need some form of unity. But what happened was the Manitoba Warriors, as they were, as I understand it, because I was there when they were formulating this society, they became hijacked by the drugs and the coke.
Right.
Okay. And we've got one of the main guys. He's running for chief today. There were the two individuals who brought in these drugs into Long Plain here, and Long Plain is a conduit for the other First Nation. This thing is a monster, and you try and stand up. I've been charged 2 or 3 times by DOPS already. It's like I'm the target.
Yep.
Of our own police service, who is there to serve and protect us as peacekeepers, not as the RCMP. If they had morphed into the RCMP, and I told them, well, I'm going to join the voices that want you guys out of here, because we fought that battle already to remove the RCMP for their conduct, then we find what they were doing when the police box was removed once already, but not for any righteous reason. It was a family thing. What we've ended up with is there's no form of traditional governance rooted in any type of spiritual essence or spiritual way of life. All we've got is an Indian agents with the Indian Act power, and we've lost as a result the blood on the ground and blood on the hands of a few people out here. And our mothers and our fathers and our grandmothers and grandfathers, we wring our hands and moan because no one is hearing that. I got charged against a drug dealer. I went after a drug dealer. I'll confess it right now. I went after him. I got charged.
Yep.
I stood in the courtroom. But I told that judge, I live. You want to know where I live? We just lost a 13-year-old. There was a shooting down the road. There was a knifing down the road within my view, outside my window. This is where I live. At that point, there was 14 drug dealers. 6 of them were using meth already. The rest were doing coke and pot. Okay? Where could we turn? We could not turn to the courts. We could not turn to the police. We couldn't turn to the province of Manitoba. We could turn to no one but to God himself. That's the only hope that we have. The law will not help us. And I'm of the mind now that I will not put our people in jail. I will not put them back in the residential school. We've got young people who see this. They say, hey, why are they doing that to us? We know we have problems. But that's just like the residential school.
Yeah,
we're wrestling we're still wrestling with the children's aid society and the laws of Manitoba and the laws of Canada. But I think we have a greater sympathy and empathy, at least of our neighbors and of the people of faith in the Christian community. It must have been hard for them to see what their churches were doing.
Right.
But I was on CBC. I went to one of their town hall gatherings, and I told them, you know, I don't blame you. Talking to grassroots people here, grassroots things. You didn't do it.
Yeah, but they're profiting off it. That's the thing, Peter. We're still profiting.
Pardon?
When you're a white person in Canada, you live off the avails of genocide. You profit off it still.
But I believe, unless they knew, all right, they're still innocent, yep. Right? Okay? It's like God would blink his eye. That's the way we were before we come to him.
Yeah.
Now,
we got two minutes. Peter.
Now that they're out in the open,
yep.
Right? We're all working hard to reconcile, and justly so, and righteously so. But still, will have these oppressive factors in our life. And now we're wrestling with our own people that don't understand their culture or their tradition that pretend to, or they don't understand the word. And we're being crushed once again. And we've got a problem that's greater than anything we've ever faced, Kevin.
Yep.
Greater than all the alcohol we've ever faced.
Peter, I want you to come back and I want you to talk about this monster. I want us to go into more detail soon. And unfortunately, we run out of time again, but I want to thank you, brother. And we will be in touch very soon about carrying this on.
Okay, we're over here, and if anybody out there, just keep praying for us. I mean,
yep.
It's all we can do at this time in our history. It's really
thank
difficult
you.
For us. But
thank you, brother. We'll talk to you soon.
Yep.
Okay. Peter Yellowquill of Anishinaabeg Nation, Central, or Ojibwe, as some people say, Central Manitoba, South Central, Long Plains Nation. So in closing, we mentioned the Not In Our Name group of clergy that are breaking from these genocidal churches. If you want to get in touch with them, I forgot to give you their contact info, congregationalcovenant@gmail.com. That's congregationalcovenant@gmail.com. They now are a solid core, several dozen clergy who claim to have hundreds of others interested in doing this. So please contact them. We're going to have more, and hopefully someone from the group on the show with us during the upcoming Operation Atonement starting April 15th. People are going to be doing not only citizen arrests on child raping priests, but one minister actually had an idea of what he called bishop stripping, where you go into a, I like the term, you go into the church and you disrobe the bishop right there. Catholic, Anglican, whatever, top United Church officials too, you defrock them in front of everyone and banish them from their community. They're talking seriously about doing this. These are acts of nonviolence, but spiritual integrity. As Peter said, spiritual liars are expelled from the community. And who is a bigger liar than that fellow in Rome who's claiming to represent God, which you cannot do? Other people in the church who are profiting off and exploiting the goodwill of people in the pews. We have to stop that now. We've got to reclaim our churches, reclaim our minds and souls from these killers in high places. If you want to follow this work, murderbydecree.com, itccs.org. We're going to have more on this next week, and especially reports from on the ground, the people in now six countries that are working to stop these crimes, to get the governments to revoke the charitable tax-exempt status of these churches, Catholic, Anglican, United Church in Canada, and the other affiliates of these churches that are trafficking children as we speak and doing the crimes that Peter so eloquently described today. And so I say, brothers and sisters, it's up to each one of us. It's the personal responsibility. Don't sit around and wait for the next show. Get out there and do it. Write to us, thecommonland@gmail.com. I just got a request and a long Skype conversation, actually, from somebody in Lima, Peru, who wants to set up an ITCCS network for all of Latin America. This is what we need to do, local initiative, friends. It's on your hands now, the personal responsibility. So until next week, friends, read the websites, murderbydecree.com, itccs.org. Contact us, thecommonland@gmail.com. And until then, stay strong, stay clear. It's in your hands. Thank you.
Yesterday, Rabbi, sold I to the merchant ships. Minutes after they took I